We read Scripture this evening from Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13. We hear the inspired, infallible Word of God. Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds, as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in the body. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow. Considering the end of their conversation, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy, and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. But I beseech you the rather to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation, for I have written a letter unto you in few words. Know ye that our brother Timothy is set at liberty, with whom, if he come shortly, I will see you. Salute all them that have the rule over you, and all the saints. They of Italy salute you. Grace be with you all. Amen. We take as our text verses 15 and 16. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, Jehovah God has entered into covenant friendship with his people in Jesus Christ. And that covenant comes to expression in believers and their seed, their covenant families. God has given to parents the duty to present their children for baptism in order that their children receive the sign of the covenant. And therefore, Matt and Ellen presented little Declan this evening in order that he might receive that sign of the covenant. In addition to the covenant responsibility of presenting our children for baptism, we have the duty that's set upon us as parents to raise our children in the fear and honor of Jehovah. And most fundamental to all of that is the duty to walk before God with praise and thanksgiving. That we walk before God continually as those who are thankful, who confess the wonder of His grace, of His goodness to us, and live in such a way that we reflect the fact that we know what great things our God has done for us. We show that especially in regular family worship. The family is the oldest institution of God that exists on earth. The importance of the family in the covenant was that it was the means by which the truth was passed on from generation to generation. Fathers would lead their families in worship, husbands with their wives, fathers and mothers with their children, passing that knowledge that God had revealed to them and which they had received from their families on to their children. And as such, that institution of the family and the worship of the family became the means by which God's name was glorified and praised, and by which the children then were taught the awe of God, so that the children would learn the praises of the Lord, His strength, His wonderful works. We read in Psalm 78, verse 4. So that in our homes, either a parent is teaching his children about God's greatness, God's glory, and the works of Jehovah God, or he's guilty of hiding them from his children. There's no neutral ground with regard to the training, the instruction required of us as covenant parents within our homes. God instituted then the family. God requires that each of us in our homes have an altar upon which the fire of a pure, fervent sacrifice of praise burns continually. Not a literal altar, but that by which God's name is exalted, magnified, and praised through regular family worship. Now the reference that we have here to the sacrifice of praise in verse 15 is literally to the peace offering. We read in Leviticus 7 verses 11 and 12 of that peace offering. And this is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings which he shall offer unto the Lord. If he offer it for a thanksgiving, then he shall offer with the sacrifice of thanksgiving unleavened cakes mingled with oil, and the unleavened wafers anointed with oil, and cakes mingled with oil of fine flour fried. Beside the cakes he shall offer for his offering leavened bread with the sacrifice of thanksgiving of his peace offering. Thankfulness to God for what great things God had done was seen in these regular offerings that were offered up in the home to the glory and honor of God. This evening we look at the responsibility God places upon us, especially as fathers in the home. A weighty responsibility to be busy offering that sacrifice of praise continually in order that God's name be exalted and magnified in our homes. We take that as our theme, offering the sacrifice of praise continually. Noting first of all that sacrifice, secondly the possibility of offering it, and finally, the extent to which we're called to offer it. Let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God. We have a glorious high priest in our Lord Jesus Christ. He offered up the perfect sacrifice that was necessary for salvation. He offered up that sacrifice so perfectly that the Bible testifies, especially here in the book of Hebrews, there is no more sacrifice that's necessary to be offered for the atonement for sin. That's the focus of the book of Hebrews. Jesus Christ offered himself up as that sacrifice necessary to atone for sin. And through that marvelous offering, there is no more sacrifice required. He did it all. His sacrifice is the sacrifice that we celebrate, and that which is our atonement. The author takes pains to demonstrate that the Old Testament ceremonies, the Old Testament sacrifices, are all done away when Christ came and when He offered Himself as that sacrifice on Calvary. He offered that sacrifice as the high priest obediently, doing what no other high priest could ever do. Those men merely brought other sacrifices and offerings. He brought Himself, and He offered Himself up as that sacrifice, that offering to the Lord. None of the blood that was spilled in the Old Testament could have atoned for sin, but Jesus' sacrifice did what no other blood could have done. And that sacrifice of Jesus Christ, then, is the fulfillment of all of the Old Testament sacrifices. Jesus accomplished for us what we could never do, and what no one else could ever do on our behalf. And He made it so that nothing more is required. That which was necessary was offered up. And God received that sacrifice, and as a result of it, every last one of His children are redeemed. Their sins are paid for. They are forgiven. What remains for us is to feast on that sacrifice, to enjoy the glorious results of that wonder work, and to do so now and to all eternity. The question then arises in that connection: is there any sacrifice that remains for us Christians today? And the apostle meets that question with the words of our text, stating that there is a form of sacrifice that's left for us that is no less pleasing to God, and namely, offering to Him the sacrifices of praise with our lips. Now, it's striking that already in the Old Testament, that was something that was necessary and required. That offering of praise was found repeatedly throughout the Old Testament. God made clear the sacrifice with which He was pleased was that praise that came from a heart that was redeemed, a child of God who loved God and delighted in the things of God's kingdom. That praise that came forth from the heart of one who was united to God by a true and living faith. And so the Psalms speak again and again of that praise, of that thanksgiving. In Psalm 50, 51, talking about the fact that that sacrifice that is pleasing to God is that praise that rises up from the heart that is right with God. God's not pleased with external sacrifice, the offering of mere external things, but what God is pleased with above all is that thankfulness and that praise that rises from the hearts of His own. And so God sets before us that which is the finest worship of Himself, that which is preferred above every exercise, that which celebrates the goodness and the glory and the majesty of our God by thanking Him for what great things He's done for us. This is the sacrifice. This is the calling that God requires of His children every day, continually. Now, God not only demands that sacrifice of praise from us, God works it. By the work of His Spirit, God is busy working that joy and that wonder in the hearts of His children, so that God's children know the joy and the thankfulness of their salvation, and they make it known, they express it regularly throughout the course of every day. And God works the wonder so that we know and we believe that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ was for me. My sins are forgiven through that sacrifice. And the result now is thankfulness, praise to God, because I realize I have been rescued from the depths of hell. I, who deserve to perish everlastingly, have been given to know the marvelous mercy and grace of Jehovah God. The book of Hebrews directs our attention to the right use of the altar that the Christian is to make use of. A fundamental doctrine of the Reformation was the priesthood of all believers. Rome set aside a group of men who were called priests. Nobody else was given that designation, just this group whom Rome set aside. And Rome wrongly insisted that these men had to offer a continued sacrifice for the sake of sin. The clear implication was that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ was not sufficient. It was not enough. There was something else that had to be offered. And therefore, these priests were to offer regularly another sacrifice in addition to that of Christ, which was necessary then for the forgiveness of sin. The practice of Rome stood in sharp contrast to the instruction of the book of Hebrews. There is no continuing priesthood needed to offer up sacrifice for sin. To insist on that is blasphemy against God. It's a denial of the one sacrifice of Jesus Christ, offered once for all His own. And God ordains the sacraments then as baptism and the Lord's Supper as the means by which He declares the sufficiency of Christ's sacrifice. Jesus Christ is the high priest. And not only the preaching is to set forth that one sacrifice as sufficient for the atonement of our sin, but baptism and the Lord's Supper both direct our attention to that one sacrifice. Jesus Christ offered His own body as a sacrifice for sin. He takes to Himself His blood-bought children, and He makes us prophets, priests, and kings in Him. How has it happened then that you and I are now priests? Who made us a priest? God, by the Holy Spirit, takes us and makes us priests of God. Now, this is the same principle that guided the saints in the Old Testament and the priests of the Old Testament. God alone was able to call and qualify priests. Hebrews 5 set that forth in verses 4 and 5. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not Himself to be made a high priest, but He that said unto Him, Thou art My Son, today have I begotten Thee. The book of Hebrews establishing the fact that no man could just step into the priesthood and say, I'm the high priest. He had to be not only of the tribe of Levi, but He had to be appointed by Jehovah God Himself and called to that high position. Jesus Himself did not merely declare that on His own. God called Him and God set Him as the high priest of Jehovah God. God has set His hands on you and on me, and He's made us priests within His glorious kingdom. Now, if we think about that for a minute, in the Roman Catholic Church, men appoint men to the office so that a bishop or a cardinal may appoint a man to be a priest. But imagine, and there are a few instances where a pope would take it upon himself to do that. Not just the bishop or a cardinal, but the pope would say, I'm going to designate you to be a priest. Now imagine what an honor that would be. What boasting there would be of that man. I was appointed priest, not just by a bishop, not just by a cardinal. The pope himself appointed me to be that priest. Beloved, you and I have been appointed priests not merely by a man, but by Jehovah God. Jehovah God has set that designation upon us in Jesus Christ. And therefore, how much higher the glory and the honor of that priesthood that we are privileged to occupy. We have a priesthood that was established and confirmed by Jehovah God. And as Jehovah God has taken us and made us priests, it's an everlasting, it's an eternal priesthood. It has no end. We will be prophet, priests, and kings now and to all eternity in the glorious kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is a glorious privilege. But as is always the case, with a privilege comes responsibility. and the responsibility is daunting. As those who are priests, one duty remains. We are called to offer the sacrifice of praise continually. That isn't just the responsibility of one or two. It's not just the responsibility of the pastor or the elders. Notice, let us. This is the responsibility of all of the congregation of Jesus Christ, as each individual member, young and old, is called as spiritual priests on behalf of Jehovah God in Christ Jesus, who is the high priest. Christ makes you priests on his behalf. And he works in us then the thanksgiving and the praise by which we bring our sacrifices to this altar and to our high priest, who then offers them up on our behalf before the tribunal of God, perfecting them so that that praise rises up as a sweet-smelling sacrifice to Jehovah God. Now, the word sacrifice here is the word, as I stated, that is given in the Old Testament for the peace offering. And that's explained, as we noted, in Leviticus 7, verses 11 and 12. The peace offering was a voluntary offering. It was an offering that was offered as an expression of special thanks and praise to Jehovah God. It was distinguished in that regard from the other offerings in the addition of special cakes, placing a special emphasis on the joyful occasion that it was and the desire of the heart to show thankfulness in a special way to Jehovah God. The Psalms make repeated references to this expression of thanksgiving as a symbol of the thanks of the heart and of the lips that rises up from the redeemed child of God. All the bloody sacrifices ceased in the new dispensation, but not the thank offering. What are the sacrifices then that we are called to bring and to offer on this altar? Not any bloody sacrifices. They've all been realized in Christ. The sacrifice of praise, the sacrifice of thanksgiving must be offered up to God. The debt that we owe to God is that of thankfulness, that of praise. And this sacrifice is the fruit of our lips. We're called to show forth and to speak forth the praises of Almighty God in the humble expression of our complete dependence upon Him for everything. He earned it all for us, and now we live every day in conscious praise and thankfulness to Him, the God of our salvation. The fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. Now, the fruit of our lips there no doubt refers to the whole labor of the child of God in calling upon the name of Jehovah God. We who have been redeemed have been given new hearts. We have new lips. We are able to sing a new song of praise and thankfulness to Jehovah God. And the word therefore in verse 15 refers us back then to the preceding arguments. Arguments that all centered around Jesus Christ and the sufficiency of His sacrifice. A perfect sacrifice. Verse 12 stated, wherefore Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people with His own blood, suffered without the gate. He offered that sacrifice once and for all. And now the nature of the sacrifice then for God's children, who are the recipients of this glorious work, is that of thankful praise, that of adoration. The great sacrifice offered up once and for all, to please God, to turn away His wrath forever. And now that wrath has been appeased through the blood of Jesus Christ. Our sins are forgiven. God looks upon us and He views us as those who are forgiven, as we noted this morning. And our baptism points to that wonder. We've been washed. We've been cleansed. As we witness the sacrament this evening, reminded we are of that wonder of God's grace. How is it that I'm washed? How is it that I'm cleansed? Not because of anything of myself. The glorious sacrifice of Jesus Christ offered once on Calvary. I've been covered by the shed blood of my Savior. Atonement has been performed. Salvation is finished. Our baptism pointing to that wonder of wonders. And as those who have been reconciled to God, what is the fruit of God's work of grace within us? We're thankful. And we desire to show that thankfulness continually, thanking God for what great things He's done for us and the glorious salvation that is ours. Knowing that wonder of grace, we're thankful. And the more we study it, the more we delve into what God has done for us, the more we look at the suffering of Jesus Christ and the nature of that suffering, the more we're impressed with the love of God for us in Jesus Christ, which I didn't deserve, which I did nothing to merit. And knowing the wonder of that love and the marvelous salvation, we show forth praise. The fruit of salvation is seen in our lips, in the praise that's expressed. Through that offering of praise, God's name is exalted. God is magnified in and through us. Now God requires then there be that altar of praise and thanksgiving in all of our homes. As fathers, as the head of our home, God calls you to be spiritual priests, called to offer up sacrifices of praise on that altar. You lead your wife, you lead your family in presenting the fruit of your lips, the fruit of your heart before Almighty God, expressing that praise and that thankfulness continually. Throughout the ages, this always has been recognized as crucially important for the covenant family and home. That regular family worship take place where praise and thanksgiving are directed to Jehovah God. It's tragic when Christian families don't gather daily to show forth that thankful praise to God. Even more tragic when persons in authority do not exercise their calling to lead their homes in that daily worship of Jehovah God. Beloved, there's nothing more important in our covenant homes than that family worship, that thanksgiving being regularly offered up before Jehovah God in praise, adoration, and worship. Now, Scripture does not prescribe the definite times for that family worship or even the specific ways in which it be offered up. Reading through the Scripture, one finds a strong emphasis that at all times, in all places, we need to be involved and active in that thankful praise and worship. We're not called just to be Sunday Christians who have family worship one day out of the week. God calls us to that worship, that praise, that thankfulness every day of the week. And throughout the Psalms, emphasis is placed on morning, noon, and evening, so that it's not just something that's done occasionally, but again, every member of the household offering up praise continually throughout the course of the day, but then coming together at a time or multiple times in order that structured thanksgiving might be directed unto Jehovah God. That worship is such that we begin our day with Jehovah God. We continue that day in thankful praise to Him. We end the day acknowledging that praise and that thanksgiving we owe unto God. And that worship all centering around the glorious sacrifice of Jesus Christ once offered on our behalf. Our sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving being directed to God for the wonders that He has shown to us. Thankful, first of all, for that gift of salvation, but thankful too then for the wife, for the husband, for the children, thankful for the families that God has given to us, thankful for the many ways in which God has shown His mercy, His goodness. Reading God's Word sets forth His promises, His truth. And we respond in song. We respond in prayer. We respond in praise. The writer essentially states here in the book of Hebrews, I'm not bound to be judged by the Old Testament feast days, by the new moons, by the meats, the drinks, the Sabbaths. Those were a taskmaster. But now Christ has come. And Christ has led us outside the camp of the Old Testament laws and shadows, so that now we have the Spirit of the risen and exalted Christ, by which all of that has been fulfilled. And as those engrafted into Christ, we are called now to bring forth that sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving from the heart in worship to our God. Those praises will be evident in our homes, and especially on the Lord's Day, when we're living in the consciousness of our own sinfulness and the marvelous goodness and grace of Jehovah God toward us. Those praises will be evident, especially on the Lord's Day, when we gather with the fellow saints to enjoy a foretaste of that eternal blessedness of the eternal Sabbath that is to come. But that praise continually is being expressed in our homes and in our lives to the glory and honor of Jehovah God. By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, giving thanks to His name. Verse 16 adds to that, but to do good and communicate, forget not. This is also part of that priestly task. The people of God, living in thankful praise to Jehovah God, are those who do good, those who express and share that praise with one another and with their fellow saints. Faith reveals itself in works. The word translated here, do good, means to do well, to do beautiful deeds. We know that it's only possible for us to do so by the grace of God, as God works those good works in and through us, works which He before ordained that we would walk in. Those deeds rise up to the glory and honor of God. Beautiful deeds. Now, as we think of those deeds done for the sake of others, we think of the alms deeds, for instance, that are characterized of Dorcas in Acts 9, verse 36. She made coats and garments for the poor, so that the apostles commended her for the alms deeds, the labor that was good that she was doing for the sake of the fellow saints in Jesus Christ. And such mercy was beautiful, truly beautiful. Sometimes we feel as if we went to church, we sang, we listened to the sermon, therefore we did what we could. We close up our bowels of mercy toward the poor or toward the needy or toward our fellow saints. When we do that, then all is dead works. It's been said, much of the time it seems as though our bowels of mercy are constipated. They're not being shown. They're not being demonstrated as they ought. All our speaking of the wondrous works of God, all our speaking of the works that Christ did for us are but as a tinkling brass and a sounding cymbal, if they're not accompanied by that expression of good that we do one toward another. God calls us to be priests, offering ourselves as sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving, and doing so for the good of our brothers and sisters in the Lord. Think of the first two verses of Hebrews 12. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, acknowledging Him as the one who has set us in the midst of this cloud of witnesses, that together we might show forth His praise, looking to Christ, who is the author, the finisher of our faith, and doing so as those who are called to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God calls us as priests to communicate, to share of ourselves that praise, that thanksgiving that we owe unto God. And those who have much to share, do so with thanksgiving. We do it personally, maintaining the benevolent fund, as Lord's Day 38 identifies, our keeping of the Lord's Day as contributing to the relief of the poor, as becomes a Christian. As a church, we make that a primary offering. We take that offering every week. But we do so in many other ways as well. Doing good, communicating to those with whom we have opportunity. Those who are spiritually strong and mature, walking next to and instructing those that are struggling, those that are weaker in the faith. Encouraging one another in the experience of the mercies of Christ. God blessing us with every spiritual blessing from above. Not trying to keep those blessings for ourselves. Witnessing to those around us concerning the wonder, the glory, the greatness of what God has done. Counting it a privilege to speak to others concerning this praise that we owe unto our God. And concern for those around us, for the widower, for the widow, for the orphan, for the stranger, that they might taste with us those mercies of Jehovah God. How is this possible? To offer the sacrifice of praise, to do good, and to communicate well? By Him, therefore. We're reminded it's only through Jesus Christ that we can call upon God and glorify His name. If Jesus Christ did not come and offer that sacrifice for sin, there would be no praise. There would be no thanksgiving. There would be no salvation in which to rejoice. We would have no way to God. Jesus is the high priest who places our prayers on the altar of God. Therefore, it's by Him alone. No man can come to God but through Jesus Christ. John 14, verse 6. Christ hallows our lips. He cleanses our hearts. He enables us to sing those praises and to make known the greatness of the glory of God. Christ stands before God in our name, and He enables us to be received of God as His priests. We don't need Mary. We don't need earthly priests to offer up some kind of sacrifice on our behalf. We are able to stand directly before the living God in Jesus Christ. And in Christ, our prayers, our sacrifice is heard. With boldness, then, we storm the gates of heaven in the name of Jesus Christ, knowing that in Him we will be heard. In Him our prayers will be heard. He has made us prophets, priests, and kings. And He shed His own blood as that offering that was offered up outside the camp. We therefore join Him without the camp, as the author states, knowing that He alone is the one through whom that praise is possible. Beloved, in that capacity, we're equipped to offer up to Him from our hearts those offerings of praise. Not only did He accomplish that sacrifice for us, He then placed His Spirit in our hearts. And by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, knowing the wonder of that sacrifice personally, our union to Christ enables us to bring those sacrifices to God. That's the teaching that we read of in 1 Peter 2, verse 5. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Our motive is the glory of God. And because these works are worked by God, in and through us by His Spirit, these are sacrifices with which God is well pleased. Verse 16, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. But also, offering these sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving is possible because of the likeness that God has created within us to Himself. Offering spiritual praise is something unnatural for us as children of this world. We are by nature dead. A dead man can't praise God. A baby before it's conceived and born can't call upon its father or its mother. Prayer and spiritual sacrifice are a blow to our pride-filled natures. Prayer implies we're dependent. It implies that we're needy. We're constantly trying to convince ourselves, I'm not dependent, I'm not needy, I'm independent. Beloved, it's only after we're born again that we're able to pray. God stirs within us as those who are new creatures in Christ. They are awareness of who we are, our neediness, our sinfulness, and we cry out to Him for mercy and grace. And that prayer is heard. And the elect sinner is brought into the awareness, my salvation is found in Christ. Being recreated in the image of God, we are able to enjoy fellowship, communion with the living God. Regeneration, conversion, result in dependence upon God. And because of that conversion, because we've been recreated in the image of God, we come to know our own unworthiness. We know that we cannot stand of ourselves for a moment. We see ourselves as those who stand daily in need of the grace and the mercy that is found in Jehovah God. Man is given to know and to see his need for Christ. And God works in us that awareness that God is to be praised. He's to be glorified for everything that we are and everything that we have. The Christian knows I must come into the presence of my Heavenly Father in order to thank Him, not only, but also to pray to Him for everything that I stand in need of. He alone is able to supply me, not only with my physical needs, but He alone is able to give me grace. He alone is able to give me all that I need spiritually so that I can stand before Him. And to the regenerated believer, God gives that gift of prayer and praise. Where there's no evidence of prayer, there's no evidence of the Spirit of Christ at work. Prayer is the spontaneous response of the regenerated child of God to Jehovah God. And where that prayer is evident, where there is that calling upon the name of the Lord and that pleading upon the mercy and the grace of God, there is evidence of God's work of grace in that sinner. All God's children will offer that sacrifice of praise to Jehovah, and they will do so because of their union to Christ. Now we know not all will do so in the same degree or to the same measure, but they will make known the fruit of their lips to God. By faith, God works that wonder, and all God's children show forth that thankful praise. What is the extent to which it is offered? Continually. In the Old Testament, sacrifices could be offered only at certain times and only in certain places. Our spiritual sacrifices may be presented at any time, at any place. These sacrifices aren't limited to public worship. These sacrifices are evident in our homes, day in and day out, as we teach and as we speak of the great works of Jehovah God. The Word of God, the glory of God, is that which characterizes all our conversation with one another. Again, Scripture often records the people of God offering prayers morning, noon, and evening. Psalm 55, verse 17, evening and at morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and He shall hear my voice. Think of Daniel. He prayed to Jehovah three times a day, morning, noon, and evening. Now, how is it that our praise rises to God continually? We need to understand that from a moral perspective. There's nothing neutral in man. As we stand before the living God, we are called to do all, whether we eat or drink, to do all to the glory and honor of God. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. Either a man is living for God or he's living against God. All our actions, regardless of how insignificant they may be, are expressions either of obedience or disobedience. When we're consciously seeking to glorify God in everything that we do, then all of our actions are going to abound to the praise and the glory of God. When we're seeking our own goals, we're seeking our own ambition, we're pursuing our own lusts, then all of our actions are going to be the pursuit of that which is sinful, not that which is pleasing to God. We are called to unceasing praise to Jehovah God. That is a constant mindset of the presence of Jehovah God and the purpose for which He created and recreated us, to show forth His praise. Why am I here? Why are you here? The whole of our life is to be lived in praise and thanksgiving to God. We talk about a man who is covetous, as greedy. Our whole life is to be characterized in response to God's revelation, so that the child of God is spoken of as one who is filled with praise. So that in all that we do, there's that worshipful spirit that's evident in our walk and in our conduct. We show our ability to praise God increasingly in the way that we work, the way that we live, the way that we think. In all things, aware that Jehovah God is sovereign. He's the one ruling everything about me. And so we live every day in the consciousness that He is sovereignly ruling everything in my life. And so I don't take for granted what's taking place. And I'm thankful. I confess that everything is being ruled for my good, so that He's working it in such a way that everything is working together for His glory and for my good. And I seek to live every day in the conscious awareness of that wonder, praying constantly for the grace not to take things for granted, that I don't take for granted the glorious revelation that God has given to us in His Word, but that I believe that God created all things, that God has given us these promises that are sure and real. I don't take for granted the glorious place that God has given me as His child, that God has called me out of darkness into light, that He set me here in this life to show forth His praise. I don't take for granted the family that God has given me. I don't take for granted the circumstances in which He's placed me. Conscious continually of the extent of God's grace, God's mercy to me as a sinner, and the blessings that are mine that are so undeserving, so that I wake up in the morning and I'm reminded of the wonder of His grace that I have another day that I can use in His service. As I go about my day, I'm reminded again and again of His goodness and of His mercy in giving me the gifts that I have, the opportunities that I have, so that I can go forward in His praise. And when we experience death, loss, we are reminded again and again of our need to give Him praise and thankfulness. He gives and He takes. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So that the mother makes her home a place of worship, filling the home with worship-filled music, reading books to her children that remind them of their dependence upon God, taking opportunity to teach and to instruct them concerning their calling to praise, to exalt the name of God in everything that they do and say, to make decisions in life having to do with God and His glory. As she goes about her difficult labor, she does so always in the consciousness, this is for God's sake. This is a labor on behalf of the kingdom of God. This is a labor that's not in vain in the Lord. And she labors then for the glory of God in response to God's will. Even when her husband is not as grateful as he could be, the children are unthankful, her labor is not for men, it's for God and for His glory. And she carves out then time in her busy day to meditate upon God's Word, to praise Him, to bring that sacrifice of thanksgiving. The same is true in the work world. A among the nail gun blows of carpentry, or in the midst of the machines in the factory, or on the tractor pulling the feed wagon, or in our trucks as we're making deliveries. The Christian labor is praising God without ceasing as he engages in a labor that is his privilege, a labor that's on behalf of the sovereign God of heaven and earth, a labor that's being used by God for his service and to provide for the means of his kingdom. And so we labor with the talents that God has given in response to his will and pause again and again throughout the course of the day to thank God for his goodness and for his mercy. God uses trials to bring us into unceasing praise, as he uses those trials to bring us close to him, to remind us of what is really important in our lives. Every moment of our life in the midst of those trials becomes a prayer for praise. We're not just praying for grace for the day. We're praying for grace for the moment. We don't take for granted our complete dependence upon God. And God makes use of those trials, those afflictions, in order that his name is exalted. As parents, having presented our children for baptism, we teach them that praise, that glory that is their due. And we pray that God will use this means to strengthen our covenant homes, homes where God's name is exalted and magnified, homes equipped to counter the worldliness and the materialism that our children and we face day in and day out, homes where God's name is exalted through continual praise and thanksgiving. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, in the midst of all of the uncertainties, the disappointments, the sorrows, the struggles of our lives, grant that we might keep that spiritual focus. We have been washed. We have been cleansed from all our sins through the blood of Jesus Christ. And as those who experience the wonder of that glorious sacrifice, may our lives abound in praise and thanksgiving, filled with awe, filled with humility, and giving glory and honor unto thee, the God of our salvation, for Jesus' sake. Amen.